I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at the entire psalm this evening. Psalm 56. But to begin with, I want us just to read the third verse. It's short, it's simple, but it's the theme of what we're going to look at this evening. Psalm 56 and verse 3. Psalm 56 and verse 3, David writes, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." I want to look at that this evening and think about that concept. What time I am afraid. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we can gather together around your word. Pray that you'll bless and help us this evening. Pray that you'll help us and direct us by your spirit into all truth. And Lord, as always, we pray if there's a soul listening who does not know you as Savior, that they would come to trust you even in this hour. Now, Father, prevail, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm was written when David was in a very dark and very dangerous place. His situation almost looked hopeless. If it were not for his faith, it would have been hopeless. He was in the company of the Philistines, the enemies, the people he had fought many times. And not only is he in the company of the Philistines, he's in the area of Gath. Now, if you think about your Bible, that means he was in Goliath's hometown area. Now, Goliath is gone. This is long after David killed Goliath. But think about being in Goliath's hometown. His friends and his relatives are there. And they probably aren't big fans of David. So why is he there? Well, he's on the run. He's on the run from his own father-in-law who wants to kill him. And to make matters worse, his father-in-law is the king. And he is not only the king, he is the king who has been anointed to be the king over the people of Israel. He's the king who's been chosen to be the anointed, God's anointed. David's in a very dark place. Some of his friends and some of his extended family have turned against him. Not only the king, his wife has turned against him. David is in trouble. It's not unusual in our lifetime to find ourselves in the dark. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't like to talk about myself too much, but sometimes if I think it'll help you. When I was a child growing up, I was terrified of the dark. I was. I'm not sure why, but I was. I would not go into a dark room if I could help it. If I had to enter a dark room, had to go in, I would open the door and I would reach around and feel for the light switch so I could turn it on before I went in the room. I did not want to be in the dark. Didn't like being in the dark at all. Now, some of us still have trouble being in the dark. I got used to it as I got older. There were times I had to be in the dark. There were times I had to work all night in situations where it was quite dark. So I had to get used to it. But that doesn't mean that I like darkness. To be honest with you, I much prefer light to darkness. I like brightness. I like light. I like to be able to see. I like to know what's going on. And I don't like stumbling around in the dark. Well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., founder of Bob Jones University, he said this. He said, you think the most important light in the house is the big fancy chandelier that hangs in the living room. He said, but you're wrong. He said, the most important light in the house is that little 60-watt light bulb that keeps you from breaking your neck when you have to get up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And he was right about that. That is the most important light in the house. So why are we afraid when we're in a dark place? Well, it may be because we've lost loved ones, and that puts us in a dark place. It may be because we're the victim of other people's sins, and that puts us in a dark place also. It may be because our health is gone. It may be because we've grown weary in well-doing. We've been trying to do right. We've been trying to serve the Lord. We've been trying to carry out His will as the best of our ability, but we're tired. And things are not going well. And there's opposition. And there's spiritual opposition. And there's human opposition. It may be that we have made poor choices. We've made mistakes. We've gone the wrong way. We've gotten off course. It may be that, like David, we find ourselves abandoned. At this point, David didn't have his mighty men with him. At this point in his life, David didn't have friends and family with him, as we've already said. At this point, it was just David and God. But he did have the Lord. Whatever the reason is that we find ourselves in the dark, one very important thing we have to do, we have to make a decision not to stay there. Now, that's easier to say than it is to do, but that's exactly what we must do. We must make a decision. We're not going to stay in that dark place. We've got to find ourselves in the light again. I remember many years ago, my family and I were supposed to meet down at my parents' home in Pompano Beach, and we were to have dinner. And I had gone to a meeting up in West Palm Beach, way out on Okeechobee Boulevard. And meeting got over, and it was dark, and I was not as developed out there as it is now. And I came out of the driveway, the place where the meeting was held, and I made a left turn. I should have made a right turn. I made a left turn. And that took me totally the wrong direction, but I thought I was going east. And so as I made this left turn, I thought I was going east. I was actually going west. I got down to where I thought I should turn south, so I turned right, but in turning right, I was actually turning north. So why didn't you use your GPS? We didn't have such things in those days. And I found out, and some of you won't know where this is, but some of you will, I found myself out in the Corbett area. Now that is a game preserve. And it was dark, and I was lost. And it was so dark, I couldn't find my way, didn't know where to go. And I ran into another fellow out there, and he was in his vehicle, I was in mine, and he was lost too, so we weren't much help to each other. Here's what I did, and this is the point of this whole story. I looked off in the distance, and off in the distance I saw light. And I said, I don't know what's north, south, east, west. I don't know where I am, but I know this. Where there's light, there's going to be people. Where there's people, I'll be able to figure out how to get where I need to be. And I just kept pushing towards the light till I came to the light. Now again, those of you who live around here, some of you this won't mean anything to you, but some of you will get this. You know where the light was? It was at Pratt Whitney. That gives you an idea how far off course I was. Now, I know some of you saying, where's that? Just trust me, it's a long way from here. But once I got there, I knew how to get home. I'm saying to you, you can find yourself in a dark place. But you've got to look for the light. You have to. In this psalm, David uses God's word, and he uses his own experience to teach us what to do when we are afraid. And folks, be honest with you, everybody is afraid from time to time. As I've already said, we're afraid of different things. What scares me may not scare you. What scares you may not scare me. I'll give you an example. Some people are terrified of spiders. They're just terrified. And I'm not making fun of you. I'm not. Some people are terrified of spiders. I'm not. Now, you know, depends on the spider and the situation, I suppose, but I'm not afraid of spiders. I found a cure for arachnophobia. That's the technical term for fear of spiders. I can give it to you in simple letters. I'll spell it out for you. S-Q-U-A-S-H. Squash. That's how you get over being afraid of spiders. So But I'm not making fun of you. If you're afraid of spiders, I get it, because I'm afraid of things that you probably wouldn't be. Okay? And I'm afraid of electricity. I've got an electrician or two in the house tonight. I do not work with electricity if I don't absolutely have to. For me to change a light fixture is a big deal. I mean, big deal. I don't want to get shocked. I don't want to get into that. Just certain things scare me that may not scare you. But we all have our fears. And I want you to look at verses 1 and 2, where David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." He's in enemy territory. He's in the home area of Goliath. He's in Philistine territory. Now, he actually teamed up with the Philistines for a short time. That was a mistake, but he did. But again, not only do the Philistines not like him, not trust him, many of them want revenge. They want to kill him. I heard, how many of you remember the name Yasser Arafat? Okay, most of you do. You know, when he was leading the Palestine Liberation Organization, I heard him say many things. I listened to him from time to time. But one of the things I heard him say, and this was amazing to me, he said one of the reasons that he wanted to defeat Israel was that he wanted to avenge Goliath. Folks, thousands of years since David killed Goliath, and this man wanted to avenge Goliath. I only tell you that story to tell you, yes, there were some of the Philistines who came along and they trusted David for a while, but in general, that was not the case. And it isn't the case to this day. I am trying to help you understand that people are, mankind is, sinful by nature. And people can be very cruel at times. They can hurt us, they can cheat us, and they can abandon us. People can be very cruel. Look at verse 3 and 4, and I encourage you, we started with verse 3, I encourage you to memorize verse 3. It's short, it's simple. You can memorize it. Memorize it easily. Psalm 56, 3. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Verse 4. "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." What a tremendous statement. What a tremendous statement David makes. I will not fear what flesh can do with me. Why? I'm trusting in God. In God, he says, I will praise his word. We need to know that his word is more powerful than Satan. When Satan came and tempted Jesus, what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture to Satan. We need to know that God means what he says and says what he means, and we can trust his word. David says, "In God I have put my trust." I'm going to give you a little history. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. But it wasn't until 1956. Now that's in my lifetime, and it may not be in some of your lifetime, but in mine. It wasn't until 1956 that there was an act of Congress that made "In God We Trust" our official national motto. Really? That recent, yes, that recent. But don't be misled by that, because some people are going to tell you that, and it's true. That was when Congress acted to make it the official national motto. But I'm going to tell you it was the unofficial motto of the United States long before that. Well, do you have any proof of that? Yes, I do, and thank you for asking. The slogan and idea of "In God We Trust" dates back to the beginning of this nation. As a matter of fact, in the War of 1812, Francis Scott Key sat watching the bombardment of Fort McHenry from a British ship. And he wrote a poem that became the national anthem. And we all know, we've all memorized the first verse of that poem. We could all stand and sing it without any trouble at all. But there's another verse that we've actually sung here. I heard somebody say, I've never heard anybody sing that verse. We've sung it here before, and we, God willing, we'll sing it again. But it says this. This is from the Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. That's from the War of 1812. So when somebody says to you, well, that only became the official legal motto of the United States in 56, it was the unofficial motto long before that. And it was commonly accepted as such. What does David say here? Look again, verse 3 and 4. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Go to verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. All their evil thoughts are against me. Oh, I'm sorry. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. I've experienced what David's talking about in verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. What does that mean? It means people will take something that you have said and twist it around and make it something you never said. They'll take your words and they'll turn it into something that you not only didn't say, you never would say, and use it against you. You know, you've heard it in the reading of Miranda Rights. I read that here, I don't know, a few weeks ago, I think it was. But you know it, if you watch television, you know it from that. Anything you say can and will be used against you. And that's true. That's true, and that's legal. That's perfectly legal. Anything you say, if you're being arrested, anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. I'm going to tell you this, if you're talking to the press or the news media, and I speak from experience on this, if you're talking to the press or the news media, or if you're talking to somebody who just doesn't like you, and I'm not saying the news media doesn't like you, not what I'm saying, but if you're talking to somebody who just doesn't like you, you got to modify that. So anything you say can and will be misquoted and used against you. And that's what David is saying here. That's what David is saying. He's saying, every day they wrest my words. They take my words and they twist my words and turn it into something that I never said. And they do that to make you sound as though you are as evil as they actually are. There's a trend in America today, and it's not something that just happened in the last couple of years. It's something that's been around for a while. Probably is as old as Satan himself, to be honest with you. But there's a trend in America of taking things that people have said and taking things that people have done and making something out of it that it never was and never was intended to be, because the people who are doing that are themselves evil, and they're going to project their evil upon you and make it look like you are doing what they would do if they had the opportunity. That happens all the time. Happens all the time. Say, what are you talking about? All right. Suppose somebody is a thief. They may accuse you of stealing. You haven't stolen anything, but they accuse you of stealing. Why? Because it's what they would do. Somebody's a liar. They'll accuse you of lying. You haven't lied, but they'll accuse you of lying because it's what they would do. Somebody's a cheat. They accuse you of cheating. You haven't cheated, but they accuse you of cheating because it's what they would do. And that's the kind of thing David's talking about here. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts against me for evil are against me for evil. But know something else. Verse 6, they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. They plan and plot against you and seek to trap you. So many examples I could give you of that, but I think the best one in the history of the planet is this. The religious leaders in Jerusalem in Jesus' time tried to trap him in his words. They plotted against him. They set traps for him, and they were out to get him. Why? They didn't like him. Didn't like him. They didn't like the fact that he upset their business. They didn't like the fact that he said that God's word was more important than their traditions. They didn't like the fact that he was the Messiah, but he wasn't going to drive the Romans out. They didn't like Jesus. They came to know and understand that he was the Messiah, but they didn't want him. And so they plotted to get rid of him. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, if they've done this to me, they'll do it to you. So people are afraid. Sometimes we have good reason to be afraid. Read 5 and 6 again. We'll go to 7. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are evil against me. I'm sorry. I'm having a little difficulty. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? Are they going to get away with this? Are they going to get away with their sin by more sin? Are they going to lie their way out of it? Are they going to cheat their way out of it? Are they going to falsify their way out of it? Shall they escape by iniquity? David says, in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. That's really something. David prays for God to take them down, to take them out. People fool themselves when they think they can sin and not face the penalty. People fool themselves when they think they can do wrong and get away with it. God knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He knows your wanderings. He knows every need that you have. He knows the pain that you feel. He knows the loneliness that you feel. He knows the fear that you feel. God seeks to save us. Look at verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Couple of very interesting phrases there. Now remember, David writes this hundreds of years before Jesus came. But we read about Mary who came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. It was a custom in Bible times that when someone was in mourning and weeping, they would take a bottle and they would actually weep and into the bottle, and they would save their tears in a bottle. And then in another part of Scripture, in the Revelation, we're told two times in the Revelation that God saves our prayers, not our tears, but our prayers. He saves our prayers in golden vials. They're precious to him. And they're like a sweet-smelling savor coming up before his throne. So David is using the analogy here of the tear bottle. And yes, God, he says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Save my tears, Lord. You know what I'm going through. You know the fear that I have. You know the heartbreak that I have. Save my tears. But I think David might also have in mind, save my prayers. It's not what he said. I don't mean to change Scripture. That's not my intent. But I think he might have had that in mind, save my prayers. The Lord does, because he cares about you. And it says again in verse 8, are they not in thy book? We're not going to turn there. You can do it later. But you turn over to Revelation 20, and you'll find at the end of the chapter, the great white throne judgment. And it's going to say there that the books were opened and another book was opened and men were judged out of the books that were opened. Books, plural. I think the main book that men are judged out of is the Bible, the Word of God. We're judged by God's standard. But I think God keeps the records of our life. I think he has a record of our sin. I think he has a record of our entire life. And then there's the book of life. And David in another place prays, don't blot my name out of your book. God has your name in the book of life if you know him. But he can blot that name out and it's not there. And in Revelation 20 it says that those who are cast in the lake of fire include whosoever's name was not found written in the book. Why? Because it was blotted out. What does David say here? He says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now, it's not the book of life, but that's the book of man's life. Not light, but life. Honestly, David is saying, I'm going to keep my records. I want you to keep my records. You know what I'm going through. You know what I'm dealing with. And then in verse 9, he says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. For this I know, God is for me. You hang on to that. You hang on to that thought. When I cry out to God, all my enemies turn back. The enemies turn away. This I know, for God is with me. I know God is with me. And Paul will later say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Where did he get that idea? David says, I know God is for me. And he is greater than any attack that can come against me. I've told this story here before more than once, and I think not too long ago, but I'm going to tell it again because I think it'll help you in this situation. I was in college studying for the ministry up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. There was a student there, a fellow student. I've long since forgotten his name, his real name. His name was Jerry, but Jerry what? I forgot a long time ago. He was a good man and everybody liked him, but he was always praising the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Understand, nothing wrong with that. He's always praising the Lord, so we just called him Praise the Lord Jerry because he was always praising the Lord. Well, one day, Praise the Lord Jerry was in a supermarket in town there, and I don't know what started this, but a man in the supermarket got angry with him. Don't know what he got angry about, but he got angry with him. And the man said to Jerry, he says, I'm going to beat you up. That's not exactly how he said it, but you get the idea. And Jerry looked at the man, he said, that's just fine, but before you do, let's pray. And he just knelt down in the supermarket, started praying out loud. And the man just looked at him, turned around, walked away. Now, you know what? I'm not sure I would have done that. I'm not sure I would have handled it that way. But that was the best way to handle it. He did quite well. You know what happened there? I'll tell you what happened. Verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. That's what happened. Jerry cried out to the Lord, and his enemy turned away. That's why I'm telling you that story again now. For I know, this I know, for God is with me, for me. Verse 10, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. He said that before. He's saying it again. Praise his word and put your faith and trust in him. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Well, that's another way of saying what he said earlier, isn't it? Sure it is. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Man can do things to you. Man can do a lot to you. David's saying they can't. He's saying, I trust God no matter what happens. Verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Thy vows are upon me. God keeps all of his promises to us. He does. We had a book back there in the library. I'm not sure it's still there. It was written by Herbert Lockyer, titled All the Promises of the Bible. You know what was in that book? All the promises of the Bible. You could read it and get all the promises in the Bible. Thy vows are upon me. O God, I will render praises unto thee. We ought to pray, and I do, and I suspect many of you do also. I pray also, Lord, I'm asking you to do this that we may praise you. I want to praise you for what I believe you're going to do. And that's what David's saying here. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Folks, listen to me and get hold of this. If God has delivered your soul from death, or another way of saying that, if God has saved your soul, if he cares about you enough to give himself for you and to save your soul, if God has saved your soul, he most certainly can take care of your earthly problems. He most certainly can protect you. Notice what he says here. Again, verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. David was saved. The Lord delivered his soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? If you've saved me, I trust that you can protect me, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He's coming out of the darkness. He's going to walk before God in the light. He's going to walk in the light of the living. I encourage you again, I said this earlier, to memorize verse 3. It's short, it's simple, it'll help you. Maybe you want to memorize verses 4 and 11. Maybe you want to memorize the entire psalm. But find the verses that will help you and encourage you and help you to remember that when you're afraid, you can trust in him, and memorize those verses. Take all your trouble, all your worry, all your loneliness, all your pain, and give it to him. You can trust God in the dark. Peter wrote and he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. David put it this way, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Help us, Lord, that when we are afraid, to realize we can trust in you. We can turn our hearts towards you. We can give you everything, every aspect, every part of our heart, our mind, our life, our being. Lord, when we are afraid, let us trust in you. You loved us. You saved us. Will you not protect us? We know that you will. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God has spoken to your heart this evening, there's a spiritual need in your life, or you just have a decision you need to make, or maybe you just need prayer. As we sing the hymn of invitation, we invite you to come. Father, bless and move now in this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.